Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Hey, how is everyone doing this Sunday morning? I'm not too sure whether you're just kind of sitting at the couch with your coffee. If you are here, welcome. I'm glad that you're here joining us live. Perhaps you'll be viewing this a little bit later. If that's the case, I'm not offended. I'm just glad that you're watching. And so we just thought we would continue on in our series. But before we did that, there's something that I wanted to just pray over as we got started. We're in the midst of this Code Red. And with that, it's almost hard to figure out how to do church, how to minister to people. And there are a few projects that we have that we're doing. And I just wanted to kind of have a special prayer of blessing as we go. First of all, I know that there's probably been a slide that has kind of given told you how to give. And I know that there are people who say, well, how do I give? And of course, you have read how to do that. But I just want to have a time where we just say thank you because your gifts are what help us to continue to pay the bills here at the church. That's the first thing. The other thing is this is the first week or the week long, the start of the week where we're talking about Bethel Cares, and we kind of have a project and we have a goal. We want to try and reach to give $10,000 to Samaritan House. And the philosophy behind that is that we're hoping that we can get 200 Bethel people to give $50 each. And that way, what we are doing is we are actually living out our faith, and we're saying we do care about our community. We're not just saying it. We're not just saying we want to be a light and we want to be life to our community. We actually are. And so this is an important event, and I can see how this could open up the door for God doing greater things in our future. And so I want to pray to bless that as we kind of cap that week off. The other thing that we are doing is we are in the midst of what I will be calling a call to prayer. We used to be able to meet as a congregation on Wednesdays to pray. We can't do that because of Code Red. We have kind of an email prayer time that we are agreeing to pray for people in our community. But also what we have started is we have 3 online prayer meetings. They're on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night at 7. And those are important because I believe that God is calling his church to pray. And we are his church. And I know that there are other churches and other pastors that I've talked about, and they are saying the exact same thing. And so I wanted to at least emphasize that. There is an open prayer time. And if you're wanting to get into those Zoom prayer meetings, then you need to take a look at the newsletters that you've been given or take a look online so that you can kind of tap into that invitation and join us. And the hope is that all of us will begin to pray because that's the foundation for God to be able to move. We're not too sure how this is going to go on or how it's going to end or whatever. But what we need to be doing is taking the time that we have to pray. And the other thing is this. Next week, we have Brett Ullman. He's going to be talking about the walking wounded. It has to do with the one gorilla that we have. And you're not going to want to miss that. And he does such a great job that I thought, you know what, I'm going to defer to his expertise. And you're going to really enjoy that. If you have friends who are suffering from emotional issues and with mental illness and things like that, that is the service that you're going to see next week. And I'm hoping that you'll invite all your friends to join in with that. So let's pray over these 3 things before we get started, okay? Father, I want you to be able to minister fully in our congregation. And even though that we can't meet personally and enjoy the time where we worship together, I know that you're still in the midst of things. And so, God, as we begin to have projects where we pray out and call out and we have other people speak, and and as we continue to give, we're just so grateful for how you have provided in our midst. And I pray, God, that you will continue to do that. Lord, as we seek to reach and minister to the poor in our community, I pray, God, that you bless that. Lord, we want to be more than words. What we desire is for you to absolutely move in every area of our lives. And so, God, as we just continue on in this series, I pray that you will anoint it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will minister. I pray, God, that you'll do great things. And so, Lord, we just dedicate this time and our lives and our church to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're just kind of visiting for the first time, we are kind of in the midst of a series which is called the 800-pound gorillas. They're those things that Many times we should be talking about, and sometimes we don't. And this is one. Actually, it's two. But I'm not too sure which one is the more important to talk about. But it has to do with the fact that we are living in a time where there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of questions that are asked, and there's a lot of tension between the church and other people in terms of what we believe as a community. So let me if you were gay, would you come to this church? Or maybe you are gay and you do come to this church. What is the thing that causes you to keep coming out to this church? Or maybe it's not you. Maybe you have a friend. Would you invite your gay friend to come out to the service? Or would you be afraid to do so? Would you be afraid about maybe what is said, how they would respond? Or maybe do you even have a gay friend? Or maybe you just have an acquaintance who is gay. Because I have come to realize that there are many people in our community who are gay who are suffering from a lot of not be due to the fact of the lifestyle that they choose in terms of being gay. There are other things that are causing them to be hurting, and so how do I minister? How do we minister? Maybe I should just attack this. Let's see, attack. Maybe I should maybe approach this from another level. A mother calls me up and she says, I've just found out that my daughter and my son has come to me and come out and said that they have same-sex attraction. I'm wondering, Pastor, if you could come or if I could come into the office and you can speak to them for half an hour and set things straight. Excuse the pun. But that has been asked of me. Pastor, my husband, who I've been married to for 16 years, has just come out and told me that he is gay, and we have 3 children, and I'm wondering if you can somehow give me some guidelines. Pastor, I'm here, and I have a same-sex attraction. I've never, ever acted on it, but because I have just told a few of my friends, they have just stopped being my friend. As a matter of fact, I feel uncomfortable coming to the church because of that. Even if it is not the issue of being homosexual or gay, it is a transgender issue. I know that there was a person who regularly comes and was quite involved in this church who was transgender. And as they began to talk about the aspect of dealing with this reality in their life, they decided, well, I don't know if this is the church that I should attend. And that very much saddened me. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I have some gay friends who I know and associate with at work, and they are probably more moral people than a lot of the people that I know at my church. Or maybe I used to think that the whole issue that God really didn't condone this lifestyle, but then a relative of mine just came over to the fact that they said that they were gay. And now I'm starting to really ask myself and question myself whether we really have the right stand or not. Man, there are a lot of issues. We haven't really talked about this a whole lot. Perhaps we should talk about it a little bit more, because it certainly is an important issue. And I'm thinking maybe you would come if you could at this time. If you have the time, maybe you can come and you can preach this sermon. It might be good. But here's the thing. What I think really doesn't matter. What you think really doesn't matter. What exactly does the Word of God say? How is God calling us to react? And let me just tell you right off the start that this is going to be an incomplete message talk. I can't in 30 minutes be able to solve all the problems or be able to answer all the questions that perhaps you are trying to deal with or what you might be asking. I would often wonder if perhaps we should have a series on this and how this series would go. I think we would want to take a look at what the whole issue with the LGBTQ community is in light of what the whole gospel is saying, the Bible from one end to the other, and what exactly would be what the scripture actually does say. And there is debate on that. And maybe even most importantly, so how do I become a real Christian? How do I actually live out my faith authentically in light of dealing with individuals, people, in our church and in our community. And so this is what I have done, and hopefully I will do it justice. And if not, please forgive me. I really tried my hardest to pray this one through to kind of speak as to what God is trying to say to us as a church at this particular time. And I find that there are three issues. There are three things that we talk about. I call them three matters. At the crossroad of the church and the issue of homosexuality and the gay and transgender lifestyle. And there's a lot of scriptures that I could go over. And here's the one that I have chosen. Like, there's a number that I could have chosen. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of go right straight from the book of Genesis. And so if you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, I think we will have it up on PowerPoint here. A number of scriptures, just briefly. And like I said, I'm just going to be scratching the surface. What I'm doing is not going to be doing total justice to everything. But at least I wanted to open up the dialogue as we go ahead as a church, seeking to do everything that we can as believers in Christ, okay? It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.'" Now, let me just kind of go on a little bit further in the story. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord said, 'It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with his flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib and had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my flesh, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, I want to add one more passage of scripture, and some of you might think, well, this really doesn't have anything apply to it all, but I think it has a whole lot to apply to the matter which is at hand. And it's one that I've used a number of times over the past couple of months, and it is this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is of utmost importance as we kind of go into this conversation. Now, in Genesis, the account in Genesis that I wrote, there's a couple of things, some foundational things which are important. Here are the four things. The first of all, God created sexual identity. Not only that, when God created sexual identity, the identity was male and female. Not only that, God created sexual intimacy. And sexual intimacy, the fourth thing, was to take place as two became one in the context of marriage. And so this is what the church has believed for the last 19 and a half centuries. However, this has kind of come into question, and a lot of people have asked, well, is this actually what the scriptures are saying? Or perhaps there are other things that we can take a look at, and everything is being put into question. And many evangelicals even have kind of said, hey, I have some close relatives, and as a result, hey, maybe we should loosen our stand a little bit, and maybe it is the Christian thing to do to begin to affirm the lifestyle of the LGBT community. And so this has been the crux. This has been an issue. And to try and improve a traditional stand, which I have, I don't know if I can do it in this time. But there are three things I think that are important to talk about. Three matters that I think are important to talk about. And I think that they're important for us as we take a look at biblically looking at this situation. The first one is this. It's a matter of what I will call interpretation. And by interpretation, I mean that as Christians, as evangelical Christians, we take a high value of Scripture. Scripture is important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says,
All scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It goes on to expound it a little bit more, but that is the gist of what that scripture is saying. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that, hey, when the prophet spoke and when people spoke, they spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the word of God is infallible. God used the personalities of the people who, the authors who were doing, but it was basically God speaking. And as we take a look at the traditional view of sexuality, here is the problem that we come up with. The problem is this: how do I love someone and not affirm their lifestyle? Because to affirm their lifestyle would mean that I would violate the authority of Scripture. Let me just say that again. How do I love someone and not affirm their lifestyle? Because to affirm their lifestyle would mean that I would violate the authority of Scripture. Now, what has happened is that some have made the argument that, hey, maybe our interpretation of Scripture is somewhat flawed. Maybe we need to take a second look. And some people have come about and they've made some convincing arguments and said, well, maybe there is something to this. But as we take a deeper look and as we look at a full level of honesty, we begin to realize that God is pretty clear in Scripture in terms of his view on condoning the life. And there are a number of strong arguments that have come over the last 5 years as we began to take a real look at some of the scriptures that have been in question. And there's some great individuals. One is a teacher. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. And also there's a pastor whose name is Kevin DeYoung, and he put a great book out called What Does the Scripture Really Teach on Homosexuality? Christopher Yuan, an incredible teacher at Moody Bible Institute, has written probably the best book yet on holy sexuality and the gospel. And so there's some really good books there. Right now, media even has some great things that you can take a look at there. But the problem is that of interpretation. And there have been a number of things which have argued, but the arguments have come, and the differential has been between the fact that when you take a look, you need to take a look at Scripture, and then from there you take a look at science and nature, how it begins to affirm that, and then our experience. But what has happened over the last little while is that we have taken a look at our experience. And as an experience, we take a look at nature and science as it talks about it. And then from there, we try and take the scripture and warp that. But when you begin to take whatever our feelings and our experiences are, and we try and mold the word of God to form to that, then what happens is we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. What we end up doing is discluding what the scriptures are actually saying. And this is kind of what has happened. And there are a number of cases in scripture where it talks about. One particular case is Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about how God feels about the lifestyle. And there have been a lot of people who said, well, no, when Paul was talking about that, he wasn't talking about just a common union between two men or two women, but what he was actually talking about, he was talking about the lewd. He was talking about times where at that particular time, it was men that were enforcing themselves upon boys, and there was a lot of very violent type of actions. And so you can't really, Paul basically wasn't talking about that, but a lot of documents have come out recently in the last few years where there is literature that is talking about the fact that there were same-sex unions and there were just normal forms of the lifestyle at that particular time. And some people say, well, Jesus never really ever said that there was anything wrong with that. Well, Jesus never said that there was anything wrong with bestiality or pedophilia or incest or things like that, because it was understood. As a matter of fact, when Jesus thought that people were going against Scripture, that's when he actually did talk about it. And Jesus quotes the verse in 2 Corinthians that a man and a woman shall join together and be one flesh, that Jesus actually does affirm our traditional stand. And some people say, well, we can't really take a look at the scriptures and see some of the things that happened culturally at that particular time because, hey, the Bible talks about slavery. We don't believe in slavery. Well, at that particular time, the slavery that they're talking about in Jesus' day is totally different than the slavery that we learned about, that we very much are against. And Scripture is very much against that. But at that particular time, when they're talking about it in Scripture, what actually was happening was, due to the economy that was taking place, people, in order to live, would contract themselves out to a particular business owner or farmer or whatever the case may be. And the reason they did that was because they didn't want to die. Things were so difficult and so hard at that time that they said, listen, I am going to hire myself out to you. I'm going to contract myself, my whole self, so that I have a place to stay, that I have food to eat. And that's how it happened. And many times those people who had contracted themselves out did actually get paid. There is talk in Scripture of people being able to buy themselves out of slavery. Well, how did they do that? Well, they save enough money from the work that they are doing. As a matter of fact, the book of Philemon has to do with a slave. And the whole aspect of it is totally different. It's comparing apples to oranges. And so we're caught in this dichotomy where there's people trying to show things out based on the fact that there's experience. But if you take a look at what the Word of God is actually saying, you have to look at the fact that really what we have held for the last 19 and a half centuries is true. As a matter of fact, as I have done a little bit of studying, that there are a lot of people on the other side of the argument. They're at the point where they're saying, you know, actually, you know, if we take a look and you honestly take a look at the Scriptures, they actually do affirm what the church has believed for a number of years. There are other reasons, and there are other Scriptures that we will use to form the argument. So it's not like that people are conceding to it, but they're just alluding to the fact that Scripture actually, if you take an honest look at it, will show that the traditional view has actually been the correct view of looking at it in a scriptural context. But that brings me back to the question, maybe two questions. How do I love somebody and not affirm their lifestyle? Because to affirm their lifestyle would make me violate the integrity of Scripture. And maybe a more important question is this, is the one that I brought up about the fact that the Bible tells me that I need to love people no matter what. I need to love people and love them as Christ has loved the church. That is a mandate that we have as followers of Christ. And I don't know if we will ever get to the point where we will totally agree, because I know that a number of people who are in the gay community will say, hey, there's nothing that I can do about this, because it is basically, and you'll know this term, it says this is who I am, this is how I have felt. From the earliest recollections of things, this is how I felt. Which brings me to my next point, which is an important one. And it's this. Not only is it a matter of interpretation, it is a matter of identity. Identity is crucial. And that's kind of why I brought the Scripture up that I did. That basically when God forms the earth and when he creates man, he creates him in his image. That we are created for a purpose that God has for us. We're not just something that we kind of pull together. That God is the one who determines who we are. Therefore, our identity needs to be built in him, and not what we feel, and not what our desire is, and not what our orientation is. A few weeks ago in a sermon, I kind of talked about the fact that some people kind of see us as this Lego kit that we kind of build together as we want. Whereas, as God views eternity, we are a masterpiece that needs to be restored. And there's a big difference between one and the other, and it's of crucial importance. My identity is not based on what I desire. It is based on who Christ says that I am. My identity is not based on how I am. My identity is based on who I am. What I really think as Christians we need to be focusing on is the thing which has been known as holy sexuality. And what is holy sexuality? Holy sexuality is that I serve God in the best of my ability to live a holy life. So that means that if I am single, then I will be live a life of purity and chastity in honor of him. That means that if I am married to a man, I need to be faithful to God and honor him in the fact that I'm faithful to my wife. You see, there's some really big issues that I think that we've kind of messed up in the church. I think that the church, by and large, has believed that the goal is heterosexuality. Sorry, but stop and think about this. If a man is married and has three or four wives, and all those relationships are heterosexual, is it godly? It's not godly at all. We believe as a church that if there's a couple that are not married, they're just living together and they live a monogamous life in the fact that they're living together. Perhaps they have one or two children. Is that what God's intention is because it's heterosexual? No, it's not. Could go on. I could give a number of scenarios. If you have people say, okay, well, you know, the issue is to make those people who are homosexual heterosexuality, but heterosexuality is not necessarily God's plan. Based on whether we are living a holy life. That is what the real issue is. And so this becomes a big thing. The other thing I think that the church has done is we have overly emphasized the institute of marriage. We think that you are married, and if you're not married, then you really haven't made the will of God. That there's something wrong with you if you are single. And we try and do in the church is we will sit there and say, well, if you're single, what we need to do is we need to fix you up. Fix, they even use the term, fix you up. Well, you don't need to be fixed. If you're single, you don't need to be fixed. You begin to talk to someone and you say they're single and you go through the whole process of their journey and God has put them in the place that they are because God knows what's best for them. But we say, well, can I pray for you? Like the person has cancer somehow in some way because they're single. I think we have delegitimized the single lifestyle. We tend to think that to become single means that I'm going to be lonely, which is untrue. And we think that if we're going to be married, then we're going to be fulfilled, which is untrue. And if what you are trying to do is find that perfect person that will be able to fulfill every part of you, there's a name for a person like that, an idol. That is idolatry. Even if it is good, it is an idolatrous thing. And if a person does not have opposite attractions, doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with him or her. They don't need to be fixed. And this becomes a big issue. The fact that a person has same-sex attraction, the last I heard, if they don't act on those things, it doesn't mean that they are a sinner. And is it not right that we should be providing, as a church, a safe environment for people to go through those issues in your life? Is it not the godly thing to say, you know what, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are going to tell me, no matter what is going on in your life, I am going to love you no matter what? That's what we need to be looking at, because we're all created in the image of Christ. And if we're all created in the image of Christ, God has a value for us and loves us deeply. Let me ask you a question. If all of a sudden I'm going to hire another pastor at the church here, and as we go through the process, we have one person who admits to the fact that they have same-sex attraction, but have never, ever acted upon those attractions based on the fact that they want to live a pure and holy life according to what the Scripture says. And there's another person comes in and they admit the fact that they have issues with lusting after other women, even though that they're married. But the thing is this, they have given this to God. And although these things are continually there, they never ever act on them because they want to live a holy life. Do I hire the one over the other based on what we have traditionally thought on things? No. You see, it's about identity. It's about who I am, not how I am, and that God wants to minister and move in all of our lives. So what's the solution? I think the solution is in the third matter, which is the matter of inclusion. So how do I include? How do I become an actual authentic believer who loves Jesus with all of my heart and desires to love everybody no matter what, no matter what's going on in their lives? And I think that there's a number of things to this thing called inclusion. The one thing is this, that we need to be compassionate, that we need to genuinely care, that we need to sometimes shut up and listen and hear what other people are saying and to drop my high holy horse that perhaps I'm sitting on. And my response is not to say this, love the sin or hate the sin. That's a terrible statement to say to another individual, because once you do that, you're putting yourself at a higher level than anyone else. I think it's wrong. What you should do is just do it. Just do it. The other thing is this. Candidness, candid sincerity. I think it's tragic that many Christians who live with same-sex attraction cannot be honest and candid with their feelings because they feel that they'll lose all their friends, that they'll be ostracized, that they'll be asked to leave. What a tragedy for something like that to happen. I think above all things, we are called to be honest. And we're called to be a church that will love people. And I think that this needs to somehow come in a way that we allow God to move in the conversation. In that process, we can allow the love of God to flow and to minister and to work into people's lives. The issue of community, that we need to provide an environment, a family where people can come and worship and feel at ease because God is in this place. It's an important thing. I also added the word connection. Well, isn't connection community? Well, yes and no, because you can come to church, and most of us know this. You can come to church and not be connected to anybody. And you can come to church and you can look at other people and care about them from a distance but not do anything about it. I think it's time that we become connected, to be involved with people, to be involved with them personally, to actually be a true friend, to have people over for dinner, to actually exercise true hospitality. Someone said it this way. I don't think it's about door-to-door evangelism. I think it's about opening your door evangelism. To connect, to really connect. And the other part of involving is to create a Christ-glorifying community where people work together because everyone is broken in one way or another. And there's not one level of brokenness which is higher than another level or lower there or more acceptable than another level of brokenness. We're all working together to glorify him. We're all working together to live holy lives, and that can't be done alone. That there's a level of speaking the truth in love. There's a level of encouraging one another on a daily basis. There's a level of working together to say we want to live holy lives, because when I'm not living a holy life and when sin is in effect in my life, then I never ever get myself to the place where God wants me to be. As I was trying to get all of this stuff together, I began to read the stories of some of the people who were authors that I was reading, and I was impressed by some of the things that they were saying and the study and the knowledge that they had on it. But what really got to me was the stories that they had. Rosaria Butterfield, her story was that she was a tenured professor in Syracuse. And she was postmodern in her thinking, and she was an out-of-the-closet lesbian, and every experience that she had had with Christians was hostile. And she began to say, I want to try and do something to find out why the Christian community is so angry. And as she did, she met a couple. A pastor couple, his name was Ken, her name was Floyd, and she begins to talk about the fact that they just invited her into the home, and she said there's two things that they did not do. First thing they did is they didn't tell me the gospel, and the second thing they did is they did not invite me to church. And she said that was just so refreshing, and she said after the visit, they both hugged me and said, well, let's meet again next week. And she said, I didn't even step into a church for 2 years. For 2 years, I just met with this couple weekly, and they just showed me what it was like. And as you talked to Ken about the story, he said, I knew that I could not invite her to church. It would be too much for her. But instead of inviting her to church, what he said was, I wanted to bring church to her. And as a result, she's written a number of great books. I think one is called The Gospel Has a House Key, about hospitality and just her journey. And it's an incredible thing. The other one is a fellow named Christopher Yuan. And he's got an incredible story. He talks about the fact that he grew up in a traditional Chinese home. And as he was growing up in this Chinese home, there were certain expectations upon those in that culture. And so what happens is he moves from Chicago to Kentucky to get his doctorate in dentistry, to become a dentist. And yet at the same time, there has always been these feelings that he has had about himself in terms of same-sex attraction. And so he decides to just embrace the gay lifestyle. And so much so that he goes back home and he tells his parents. Now, his parents weren't Christians. They were atheists. But they were broken because of this. And he says, "I want nothing to do with you." And he heads back to Kentucky. Now, as you listen to Angela's story, his mother's story, what happens is she says, "You know what? My life was in ruins, and my marriage was in shambles, and so I decided, you would see on the outside that everything was great with us. My husband had two doctorates himself. We had everything that we wanted, but I was so absolutely miserable. And when this news had come out, I decided, you know what? I'm going to end it all." So what she does is she gets on a train, going from Chicago to Kentucky, and I can't remember how many hours it was to there. And she gets some literature. She begins to read about it, and she begins to talk about the fact that there's a God of love that heals those people who were broken. And she began to realize that not only was she looking at the brokenness of her son, but she didn't realize that the real brokenness was in herself as well. And as a result, she was able to contact someone once she got to Kentucky, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And she said this. She made this statement. She says, "You know what? I went from Chicago to Kentucky to end my life. And really, I did. I actually gave my heart to Christ, and I began to pray, and I began to read my Bible every day, and I began to give my heart to the Lord, and my husband gave his heart to the Lord, and we visited our son, Christopher, and we told him about our faith, and he said, I want absolutely nothing to do." And he kicks them. He kicks them out of his house without even allowing them to call the friend to pick them up. He just kicks them out of the house, and the father leaves his Bible on the counter. He takes the Bible, he throws it in the garbage, and his mom begins to pray, not only just a little bit. She gets 100 people to pray for her son. And not only that, she fasts every Monday for 8 years. She fasts every Monday. There was even a time where she fasted for 39 days for her son. And she comes up with this prayer that says, "God, don't let me waver. Somehow reach my son who is broken, because I realize that I'm broken as well. And while you're working on him, you're working on me. And so God, don't stop working on me." And she says, "God, I want you to do whatever it takes." So in this process, Christopher comes to 2 months from getting his dentist degree, and all of a sudden he gets expelled because of the drug abuse that is happening. You see, he also began to sell drugs, and so what happens is they expel him. He ends up moving to Atlanta, and he just entrenches himself in the whole lifestyle and in the drug lifestyle and selling drugs, and he becomes very major in the thing. And so one day he wakes up to a knock on the door. He's expecting to see a friend, and what he ends up seeing is 12 drug officers and 2 German shepherds, and I believe he has over $9 million worth of product in his home, and he is sentenced to 6 years in prison. And while he's in prison and trying to figure things out, all of a sudden he gets a report, and the report says, "I'm HIV positive." And so he's at the bottom of his robe, and he's in his bed, and there's a sign on his bed, something scratched into the wall. He says, "If you got nothing to do, read Jeremiah," I can't remember, "Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, to give you hope and a future." And all of a sudden, God begins to work in his life. One day he walks by a garbage can or whatever it is. He sees a Gideon in the New Testament, begins to read, and God begins to move in a marvelous way in his life while he's in prison. Miraculously, the sentence that he had of 6 years was transferred to 3 years. And so what happens is he begins to apply for Bible college. He gets out of jail in July. He starts Bible college in August. He goes on to get his degree, his master's and his doctorate degree, and is now teaching. He's been teaching in Moody Bible Institute and is one of the best authors that I've seen on this particular subject. And he comes to the realization, he says, it wasn't homosexuality that was going to make me lost. It was unbelief. And same thing of all of us. And my parents realized the same thing. that they needed to show me something better than what I was actually going through. You know the book War Room? It was out a couple of years ago, and it talks about a wife praying for her husband, and the movie and the book came out at the same time. If you open the front page of the book where they have acknowledgments, Chris Fabry, one of the authors, in his acknowledgment says this to Angel Yuan, prayer warrior. There's two gorillas when it comes to this topic. How do we deal scripturally with the topic of LGBTQ? The second one is this. Maybe it's the bigger gorilla. What do we do as the church to actually authentically love people? Because when we do that, I think that God can do something in this whole conversation. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.